Welcome to the Chocolate Cake Bites podcast. This is a podcast where we will discuss the sweet nuggets of goodness that come from living the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Ken Williams. The opinions, attitudes, thoughts, and ideas that we discuss are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily a reflection of the actual doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Thanks for listening and enjoy this week's conversation.
And we're back with a real conversation, not just me talking to my screen. we have the favorite.
Ooh. I want to know when my name's going to be in the, I'm your host, Ken Williams, but sometimes Annette. Like,
you want me to change that? I can change that. I can update that.
What I want to know is, do you say welcome to this week's conversation or the sweetest conversation? Because it sounds like both.
When I have you on, it's the sweetest conversation.
Aw.
When I have Mark on, it's
this week
conversation. Oh. So there you go. That's funny. The way I'm gonna say I meant it. But yeah, I can work on that. I'm toying with the idea of a couple things, maybe. This will be part of the master plan.
Ooh.
And then that way, if I don't feel like recording something, you could record it. And then it's all just part of the Ken and Annette show.
That could be terrifying.
It could be in a lot of ways, because we were talking about podcast takeovers. And well, that would be, yeah, that would be bad news.
I would call Chris.
I am waiting to hear back from Chris. Chris, I'm waiting to hear back from you.
Chris, what are you doing?
Maybe I should call him. I'll just call him right now. See if Marcin did call me a little bit ago, and I said, it's a good thing you didn't call me in 20 minutes because I will be recording at that point. And she said, then I can be on your podcast, which I knew was really code for, I am never going to be on your podcast.
So. Yeah. Not on purpose, probably.
No. I was on a call yesterday and she walked in not knowing that I was on a call. And I was unmuted and live on video. And
oh, no.
I was able to signal before she said something really embarrassing, like her pet name for me or something like that, which she doesn't even have a pet name for me.
I'm going to help her with that.
Not necessary.
Yeah.
I'm afraid of what would come up. So I was reading my daily comics the other day.
Yes.
And I thought of you. This is the comic from March 12th, which was Tuesday of this week. Today is not Tuesday anymore. It used to be, but it's not anymore.
It's not anymore.
And this was a man, looks like a hiker, who has made it to the top of a mountain, and he's speaking to the guru who lives there, and he says, I'm being tested. That's why I exist. Apparently, he has asked for the meaning of life. And the guru says, yep, have a seat. You have 1 hour to complete your test. And it made me think of a conversation we had recently about you. If I remember right, you said, I don't like the idea that this is a test and I have to try and figure out how to get it right. It was, yes, something like that.
Did something like that I have said multiple times.
So instead of sending this comic to you, I decided to not. And then I decided, what if we have a conversation about this life is a test? Well, then the funny thing was, on that same day, I believe, Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday, maybe it was Monday, there's a podcast I listened to. It's called The Successful Mind Podcast with David Nagel, who's one of my mentors and coaches. And he made a comment that caught my attention. He said, the test is not the test. And again, that got me thinking about you and your aversion to the idea that this life is a test and we have to try to get it right. And so I thought, what if we have a conversation about the test is not the test? This life is a test, but the test is not the test. So I've given you enough time as I've rambled for almost 5 minutes. You should have all the answers by now.
I have so many answers that are probably good. Not the one you're looking for.
But seven, that's the best.
13.
Oh, 21. My goodness. If we're going for odd numbers, that would be the right answer.
That is true. Yeah. So I heard, I think it was Terrell Givens, said, you know, we have this idea of the final test and then that's it. Mm-hmm. And, all the what ifs around that. And he asked the question of what if, or no, he said, how many final exams have you had in your life?
Yeah.
Which I like that because it's a little bit of a reframe. But for the older folks who might be listening, and have seen the first Men in Black movie, I feel like they did sequel that. They zap their memories of whatever alien encounter they had, and so they don't remember it. And I feel like that's kind of the experience that we had as we came to Earth.
Memory's been zapped.
Our memories were zapped because supposedly, allegedly, we've had this whole life experience that we don't remember that happened before we were born on this planet Earth and somehow was supposed to prepare us, which I still don't understand because how well did it prepare me if I don't remember any of it? And then if life is a test, it doesn't feel like that's something that a loving God would do to prepare us, zap our memories, and then maniacally laugh as we flop and flail around and mess up all the time, and then judge us for it.
Right.
So I reject that notion that life is a test.
Okay. Well, that's good to know.
Yeah. Come at me. No, just kidding. Come at Ken. Yes. Because I know that President Eyring said recently in a conference address two or three conferences ago about, I think he said, direct quote, life is a test.
So what?
I reject that. But I do love President Eyring. I think he's amazing.
So what if, the idea that the test is not the test. Now, without hearing the context from that other talk. Well, and let me ask you, because you listened to that podcast.
I did.
Does your idea of this life as a test shift at all with the idea that the test is not the test? And what I think of that is that when we think of a test, we think of an exam that we pass or fail with, based on the preparation that we supposedly have, but we don't remember. I don't even
know. And how many questions we get right.
Right.
That's how you pass the test, is you get the questions right, at least 80%, right? And do you have to pass with is it like C's get degrees of glory, or like, what is that? Do you just have to not fail it? Like, how is that test graded?
So talk a little bit about the way he talked about the test is not the test. And then I'll add my observations/insight.
So I did really like where he was talking about, I hope I listened to the right podcast.
he said the words, the test is not the test.
A ranger and being in military boot camp.
Yeah.
And, oh, whew. Okay, good.
Yes, this is the right one.
And how those experiences are designed to make you quit, and not quitting means you passed.
Right.
Right. Even if you didn't do the thing, you didn't quit trying to do the thing. So You passed. I do really like that.
So here's an example. This is the way that I imagine that. That the test, you go in, and this is true, I think, for Navy SEALs. He was talking about his experience. But let's just say that the test is you're going to do 500 push-ups. You're going to do 500 push-ups. And you get to 100 and you just don't have any strength. And you just, you're so exhausted that you just, you can't continue. And there's somebody else who looks at that and says, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do either. I can't do it or I won't do it. Is there a difference between those two? The person who is committed and just gets to the point where they just, they've done all they can do. And the person who doesn't even make the legitimate attempt.
Yeah, I think there's a huge difference. One comes from a place of fear, right? The second person in your example comes from a place of fear of maybe fear that I can't do it. So I don't want to make myself look bad. I don't want to try something that I know that I can't do, or I'm not sure that I can do. Mm-hmm. I think he also said, it's left, it's evaded. Maybe it'll come back. He said something about that made me go, ooh, I really like that.
I'm going to change my example while you're thinking about it, because I don't like my example, in the sense that it opens up for interpretation, the idea of what it means to give up. So what if the example is you have to run a mile in 3.5 minutes and you make your first pass and you can do it in 6 minutes and your second pass, you can do it in 5 and your third pass, you do it in 4:30 and the next pass, you do it in 4 and after training, you get it to 3:50 and you're just not able to break that. But you don't give up. You keep working towards, you keep trying to hone, refine, adjust technique, whatever. And then at some point, the tester says, the test is over. You've passed because you didn't give up. And I guess the same could be true for push-ups. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a physical thing, but that as you're still, you're lying on the ground trying to recover so that you can do one more. And then you get the one more and you just lay and try to recover until you get one more. I guess that could be the same thing. But
it could be because in your example, there was no time limit.
True.
Now, if there was a time limit, that's a little bit different. But if there's no time limit, then could you take all day? Could you take all week? Does it have to be 500 consecutive?
So I'm going to say something. I'm going to be bold and I'm going to... I shouldn't even do this, but I'm going to, because so I've talked about my streaking app, and one of the things I have on one of my goals that I have on my daily to-do list is a push-up. And I've been thinking, this has been on my mind for almost a week, that I want to do 100 push-ups. Now, I'm not physically capable to do 100 push-ups in a row. So I was thinking, well, what if I did 5 blocks of 20? That equals 100, or 10 blocks of 10. Or 20 blocks of 5, or whatever I'm physically able to do in the moment. There's a day, and I'll report on it next week. How about that? That's why I say, oh, now I've got to do it. But I'm going to do it. I'll have a day sometime in the next 7 days where I do 100 push-ups in a day. And I had a mission companion. He did 1,000 in a day. He's much more physically fit as a 21-year-old then as I am a double that-ish.
Older than 21.
A lot of years older than 21. Because I think a lot of times in our lives, and I recorded, I think I did this on my Bad Boss podcast, where we just like the idea of coasting. We like the idea of being comfortable instead of stretching ourselves. And so...
To be fair, our brains are wired to do that.
Yes.
Our brains are wired to keep us alive using the least amount of energy as possible.
Right.
And so it's not unique to you or to me or to any one person. That's just, that's how our humanness is That's how it is.
Some might call that the natural man.
Somebody might. Not me, but somebody might.
Oh, I would. I think that's how we were designed. And you're right that we were designed to conserve energy. And so it takes something beyond the natural man to exert effort, any kind of effort to improve ourselves. If the improvement is I'm going to stay caught up with Come Follow Me this week or this month or this year, that's going to take effort beyond the quote natural man. If I'm going to do 100 pushups in a day, that's going to take more effort beyond the natural desire to Netflix and chill, which that sounds really good sometimes. So back to the question or the point about the test is not the test. I think, tell me your thoughts, but for me, that takes a lot of pressure off, that I don't have to achieve a level of goodness in order to be quote unquote saved, to be exalted, to be able to inherit all that the Father hath. Because we've talked in the past about we're on different paths. We have different experiences, different I was going to say needs, but that's not exactly it. We have different inclinations, different tendencies, different natural ways of learning. And I have at least one kid who did not learn things until he or she, but he experienced things the hard way. And we were idiots until he touched the stove and realized, yes, it is hot. Oh, I guess you guys knew what you were talking about. Yeah, we did.
But then that only applies to the stove. It literally right. doesn't apply to anything else.
That's true.
I have one of those too.
Do you really?
I might have been one of those.
Maybe. I don't remember. All I remember are rainbows and butterflies. So if the test isn't the test, if we're not required to get to some level of perfection, A, does that add pressure or does that take pressure away? And B, what do we do differently, if anything?
So I do actually really like that. Barry has, last year for he's a high counselor in our stake, and one of the talks that he gave throughout the stake was about enduring to the end.
Okay.
And as he was preparing for the talk, he was telling me, I think I'm going to do this. And I immediately had some sort of physical reaction. And he was like, whoa, what's happening? And I said, I hate that. You know, dad's health was not great. I was watching a couple of my friends and their family, a family member from some of my close friends, also with not good health. And I said, I really struggle with that phrase, enduring to the end.
Right.
It's really troublesome and bothersome for me. And he did a deep dive into it. And when he came back from that, he just said, I don't think it means what we think it means.
Okay.
And I said, okay, well, let's talk about that a little bit. And he said, I think all of his doctrinal and scriptural research took him to endure in Christ to the end, which has a completely different meaning than endure to the end, which myself and I talked to many other people have said, gut it out.
Okay.
Right? Gut it out. Just gut out whatever you're going through. And if you say, if enduring to the end means to just gut it out, like we don't learn a lot from a gut it out perspective.
Right.
Endure in Christ to the end means have faith, trust in him. I can get behind that.
Right.
Right. I can get behind, I'm going to maintain my relationship with deity till the end. I can get behind that.
Yeah.
So the idea of the test is not the test, to me, supports this research and this conclusion that Barry came to about enduring to the end. It doesn't mean what we think it means.
Right.
And so for me, it's way more freeing to think about it that way. But it gets a little problematic when you come from a black and white perspective on religion and the fear-based perspective that leached into our faith tradition from the 1800s. It was pervasive and prevalent in the 1800s, right? Uh-huh. Like hellfire and damnation, pulpit preaching, do this or else. So if we take away this is the test and you have to perform at a certain level, like we lose that fear-based, we lose the fear that might propel some to action.
Right.
The fear does not propel me to action. And I think it's safe to assume that it also does not propel most people to action. I think it absolutely propels some to action.
Well, I think we're motivated towards things or away from things. And I think the fear is designed to motivate us away from something, but it's not a lasting motivation.
It's not. And especially if you then do the thing, right? Like say your kid touches the stove that you're like, this is hot. And you're trying to instill a level of fear in them, but it's not on.
Right.
So they touch it and they're fine, uh-huh. You know, or they get drunk the first time, right? Like we have a lot of fear-based rhetoric in our faith tradition about alcohol and they actually have a pleasant time, right? Then they're absolutely not, that tactic's not going to work for them. I had somebody tell me as a youth, like, I'm not going to tell you drinking is bad. I'm not going to tell you it's a horrible thing because I enjoyed it. They were a convert to the church. They joined the church in their, 30s or 40s. And it was kind of like, what? That was the first time I remember hearing, like, I liked my life.
Yeah.
I, before the church, like I liked where I was going. And so I think that this younger generation, I can never keep track of, what's the new generation that's rising up? Are they Alpha? Gen Alpha?
I don't remember.
Anyway, the new one, right? Like, I think they appreciate, and especially like my kids' generation appreciates like more authenticity.
Absolutely.
And so I don't think that fear-based approach of, be it pulpit pounding, be it like, do this or else, or you got to get it right or else, I don't think it resonates with them at all. I think it's way more freeing, but I think it's scary as maybe adults from like the older people generations, which I got to Google it. I never can remember.
Okay, so like, I just pulled it up.
Boomers, Gen Z, Gen X,
so,
Gen
Y. I don't have the whole. So Gen Alpha, okay, Gen Y is the millennials, born from 1980 to 94.
All right.
Gen Z was 95 to 2009. Generation Alpha was from 2010 to 2024.
Okay, so what's before 84?
Gen X.
All right, so yeah, the Gen Xers and then it's boomers before then, right?
That's a big...
Baby boomers, because our parents are baby boomers.
Right.
That's the furthest to the... 60s maybe. So I don't know. But the point is like what worked well for the baby booming generation.
Yeah. Fear and, worked for them.
And anywhere between baby boomers to millennials, like I think that's really when we see, and maybe it was before that. That's just when I started noticing like it doesn't work anymore.
Right.
It doesn't motivate, and in fact, it pushes away.
Yeah.
And the truth is, we don't have the answers to a lot of these questions yet.
That's true, and I think I think we had talked at some point about having a fear-based discussion.
Probably because it's something that I feel a lot of feelings about.
So we can kind of roll that into this. I think because you're right. That was the way that culturally, mm-hmm. that was the teaching that you don't do these activities because you'll get diseases or you'll be addicted, or it didn't have anything to do with really why, because the opportunity to repent was just kind of, yeah, that exists, but it doesn't really count.
Well, it was almost like you don't want to have to use that.
That's true.
You don't want to have to use that, right? Like, it was like this scary thing, like, ooh, you don't want to have to repent. So it's better to just not do the thing. Just trust us. And I think it was that podcast. I did remember what, and if it wasn't, then I can't even attribute it to the right place. Like, how can we expect to be good at something that we've never done before? Does that ring a bell from that particular podcast?
I think I've heard it and I don't remember if it's that same podcast.
But that kind of same thing is like, we're all down here. Like, I'm an old person at this point, older than I was before. And I'm still confronting things daily that I have never had to confront before.
Right.
You know, like even parenting, if you have multiple children, the second, the third, the fourth, however many you have, you still don't know what the heck you're doing, because that's a completely, anybody who's potty trained knows that the same tactic did not work with each child.
Yeah, mom likes to point out the fact that of her six kids, all six sucked fingers or thumbs, and not one of us did the same fingers or thumbs in the same way.
Or probably quit at the same time.
And they didn't quit the same way either. It was
motivation.
Yeah, the motivation was different. I remember, I think Greg was an upside down thumb sucker.
Yeah, I think you're right.
And then Candace, you were two fingers. I was two middle fingers. You were the first in the middle. Candace, I think, was a hook over the nose thumb sucker. Yes. I don't remember Scott or Mark. But I think it's true that fear worked for some people, and it probably still does work for some people. But universally, it's not a strong teaching tactic. One of the things that I'm seeing more and more is if somebody's trying to scare you into doing something, it really is manipulation.
It is.
And so
you can have good motivations or bad motivations.
Sure.
And you might even realize that you're being manipulative, but that's a human condition, right?
Right. And if I want my kids to not experience certain things, then absolutely I might say or do things that are manipulative so that they won't experience the pain that either I've seen or that I've experienced myself. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work well. It doesn't work universally. And ultimately, here's me being bold. We're being dishonest about the reason that somebody should do or not do something if we're using fear as a tactic.
Exactly. And I think the reason is we don't know ourselves.
I agree.
And that's a really uncomfortable place. We've talked about faith and we've talked about belief. Like, it's an uncomfortable place to be and I think that's part of the reason that you see so many people going through these faith deconstructions in all religions. I'm not even going to just say our faith tradition, but I think all faith traditions,
right.
As they're like realizing like all these things that I was taught, maybe they're not true. Because they were coming from a place of fear and kind of to figuring out what exactly do they believe? What exactly do we know? And sitting in the discomfort of that was probably a fence law.
Yeah.
You know, John Helm III has talked a lot about fence laws and, you know, it was put up by somebody and then it was upheld without even knowing why it was there. Right. Innocently. I don't think these were things were done manipulatively initially, but if you look back to what the climate was religiously in the 1800s when the church was reorganized or restored, mm-hmm. it was a climate of hellfire and damnation.
Yeah.
Fear-based pulpit pounding. And I've told my kids, it's impossible to not let your own biases or your own experiences leach into anything you put your hands in.
Yeah.
And so you can come at me, I guess, on that one and just say like the
Annette at chocolatecakebites.com.
Like he was a human being. He was human. He was not above Joseph Smith. Mm-hmm. All of our prophets, all of our church leadership since then are human beings with biases. Uh-huh. That I think they try really hard to control, you know, but we were all raised away. And most of us, anybody who's newlywed knows that when you marry somebody that has spent their whole life doing the thing away and you've spent your whole life doing the thing another way, one of my favorite, and we can totally bring this back. One of my favorite stories is listening to you talk about when you were first married, mm-hmm. and waffles.
Yep. Because you and I understand, you know, we understand the true meaning of waffles.
The first one is the best one? The
first one's the best one. Mom would always, there would be two plates that she would put on top of the waffle iron to warm up the plates. And if you were the first one down, this was usually on a Saturday morning, if you were the first one down to get the first waffle, that was a treat. And I don't know that there were any fist fights or anything like that going on behind the scenes.
There might have been some elbowing.
Maybe. No, I'm first. And so for those who have not heard the story yet, it's not a jaw-dropping or mind-gripping story, but you just assume that the way that you were raised is right. And that could be in a religious tradition. It could be in family culture. It could be all sorts of things because you don't have anything outside of your own experience to compare it to. So Marcin and I newly married and we had a cute little heart-shaped waffle iron that we got. So I got my mom's waffle recipe and I put the two plates on top and I was just so excited to make breakfast on a Saturday morning for my new wife. And she looked at it with disgust when I put the waffle in front of her and she said, throw it away. Oh, and I took it personally. What? why would I throw this away? Because it's dirty. It is for the dog. I said, we don't have a dog. Then throw it away. I'm not going to throw away a perfectly good waffle. Well, the waffle iron is dirty. No, it's not. So we had this whole culture exposing conversation. And it's true for all sorts of things. You could make it religious. You could make it not religious, but it's fascinating that we just assume that the way that we learned something is, or not the way that we learned it, but what we learned is right. And so today is the 2-year anniversary of the passing of my mother-in-law. And it's events like that that are so uncommon, so out of the ordinary, that I think force us to think, okay, what do I really believe? Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to pull this back around to what we started talking about.
I'm ready to do that.
Oh, are you? Fantastic. Oh, okay. Good. But no, and the anniversary every year is a time to really reconsider that, okay, so here's what I've experienced over the last year. Here's what I thought I believe. Am I on track with what I believe? And I think we've talked about it in the past. I think where I'm landing is, if we want to talk about how do we pass this test, that is different than the test that we imagine it is. Because we grew up thinking that the test was a certain way. We grew up thinking, for example, that we had to maybe have scriptures memorized, or we had to have a certain number of days in a row that we said our morning and evening prayers, or we had to have certain mile markers that we had passed, that whether that's the covenant path, baptism, confirmation, priest ordination, endowment, sealing, and then endure to the end. I think that one of the hardest, and what I mean by hardest is one of the most scary things, is to imagine what if it's all wrong, or what if any part of it's wrong. But I think that that's where we have to start. We have to start with, what if I'm off base? What if I saw part of a video yesterday where somebody said, after we die, there's just nothing. Nothing happens. Okay. So the way that I approach that is, the only way for me to know for sure is to go through it myself. It's not reliable for me to ask somebody else, because they haven't gone through it. And if they've gone through it, they could be telling me a story, who knows? The only reliable way for me to know what's true after this life is for me to experience it.
You got to touch the stove.
Yeah. And so going back to make it spiritual, there's a scripture. I used to ask when I would have conversations, I like to ask questions that make people think. I don't know if you knew that about me. But one of the questions that I would ask is about Nephi. Nephi, early writer in the Book of Mormon, would say things like, well, one of the things he actually did say was his father had seen a vision and reported that to his family. And Nephi said, I want to see and hear and know the same things that you saw. And I would ask, why was having faith not good enough? Because we ask people to have faith, have confidence that... And Nephi said, this is 1 Nephi 10:17, I wanted to see and hear and know. And I've come to the realization that faith isn't good enough for Nephi. It's not good enough for any of us. We have to see and hear and know for ourselves. Now, for a situation like what happens after this life, where I'm not going to know until it's too late. So then what? And here's my answer to that. And I think this might relate to the idea that the test is not the test. Which idea gives me the most comfort? Is it that Jan, my mother-in-law, her existence is gone? It's now a memory, if that, or is it that she still lives, her spirit lives on? And for me, that's a more comforting thought. Since I'm not going to know for sure, I'm going to go with the thought that's more comforting. Yeah. Part two is, which idea or which thought makes me a better person? For me to believe that there's something beyond this life, whatever that looks like, I think I'm a better person because I try harder to do the things that I think I should be doing, to be the person that I think I should be being. I'm better than if I imagine that there's nothing. There's nothing, so it doesn't even matter. And there may be other questions that come up, but those two things are things that I think about. What makes sense for me to believe, and knowing that I'll not know the answer until it's too late for me to say, oh, okay, now I know that I should have done this, which is going to make me a better person, which one gives me more peace and comfort. And that's what I'm operating under. You may continue. This is such fun watching you just sit there and yeah.
No, I was listening to a podcast a couple months ago, and the speaker talked about how, you know, it's frustrating. She lives in Utah, and you know, she's bundled up in 18 layers, and these college kids are, you know, wearing shorts and a sweatshirt. And I saw that in my own family at Christmas time. We had all our kids home for Christmas, and we had pretty decent weather here. I'd say it was the high 40s, low 50s, I don't think it, there wasn't much rain and mostly sunny days, so it wasn't horrible. And so my kids that live in Idaho were in shorts and bare feet, like
sounds about right,
hanging out outside and kind of like complaining that the house was as warm as it was. It was 68, 69 degrees
in the house.
My California kids were asking for more space heaters. And they had their space heaters going in their room, and they were wearing socks and sweaters and sweatshirts and covered in blankets.
That's funny. That's exactly what I would expect too.
Yeah. Barry was wearing jeans and a short sleeve shirt. And my Idaho kids were on shorts, and I was more bundled up like the California kids. I just don't tolerate the cold well. And I kind of just stepped back out of that and observed, we're all in the same house.
Right.
We're all in the exact same temperature, but how we are perceiving that is completely different. So it's not always what we think it is, right? Like talking about waffles, like how I'm approaching a 50 degree day is going to be absolutely different than how you might approach or somebody from Alaska might approach a 50 degree day, or somebody from South America might approach a 50 degree day.
Right.
Right. And so understanding that things aren't always what we perceive them to be, you know, if you want to talk religiously or on a more spiritual nature, what we're perceiving here is like, this is the test. It needs to be a way, but maybe we're wrong. Right. Maybe right. Looking at it from a different perspective. There's that sculpture in Paris where it's an elephant on one, from one perspective, and you go 90 degrees and it's two giraffes.
Right.
And so our, you know, how we're observing that both could be true. I mean, it could be that this is a test, but not what we think of as mortals when we talk about the test. And so I do like enduring in Christ, staying partnered with him, staying yoked together with the Christ. Maybe that is the test.
Yeah.
Did I do that when it didn't even look like I should? Did I exercise that really uncomfortable level of faith? So I like the test. I don't think the test is what we think it is.
Yeah.
It could still be a test.
Sure.
It could still, but I do like, I heard, I think it was John Fossum used to do the Come Follow Me podcast with Gaina Lynn Condi. Okay, yeah. And I think it was him that said he liked to think of life more as like the study session before the test, like the classes that you took all semester,
okay,
like preparing. And then, because even in, you know, in the temple, when we make those covenants, like you have somebody whispering in your ear basically the whole time, even during the test.
Right. That's true.
Of the temple. You're not there by yourself. And if you mess up a word or you don't get it right, they're like, well, too bad. You know, there's somebody right there with you the entire time, making sure you pass the test.
Right. And so the only way that you don't pass the test is if you disengage, you decide, nope, not interested. Don't want to.
Exactly. Which does go back track to what this guy is saying is, did you do it? Did you endure in Christ or in the push-ups or in whatever that was? Did you endure it? Or did you just quit?
Right.
Right.
I like it.
I like that.
Did we actually come full circle? We were way out of there. Full circle. So I don't know what else I could add to that. I think that I really like. I really like the idea that so here's my way of thinking about that. That if I am going to have a new experience, whatever that is, it could be going to a new destination, or it could be an amusement park ride that I've not been on before. I think that there are ways that we can approach situations that increase our anxiety or increase our... We can become so guarded that we don't actually experience what is there for us to experience. On the other hand, we could just go and be, just wonder, what is this going to be like? I wonder what falling from the top of the Tower of Terror, I wonder what that's going to be like. I know I'm going to be safe. I know I'm going to be absolutely protected. Mm-hmm. I wonder what it's going to be like. And then at the end, you might say, that was amazing. I got to go do it again. Or you might say, not for me. I don't need to, I don't need to do that anymore. I saw a video, I think it was Disneyland, but just the mobs and mobs of people trying to get in there. Yeah, I don't need that. I'll go have a different experience.
Yeah.
But no, I like that idea that we pass the test and we just don't give up.
Yeah.
So,
which feels a lot less scary and difficult, overwhelming, and impossible. It feels way possible.
Yeah.
You're like, okay, well, I can do that. And it, because that is way more flexible than some other rigid and quite frankly made up list of questions.
Right. I had a stake president who did not like the phrase endure to the end. And
I would have liked him.
I tend to agree that it makes it sound a lot harder than I think it really is.
Yeah.
So life is not easy. But one of the things that I've learned a few things, some better than others. But one of the things that I've learned is that you can get through a lot more than you imagined you can. When Marcin had her accident, for example, if somebody had said the day before, hey, what do you think about raising 5 kids, including a newborn? Your wife can't get around because her ankles are both broken. And yeah, that'll be fun, won't it? No, I can't do that.
Right?
Hard pass. And then the next day we have this accident and all of a sudden I realize I just have this now image of, there's a scene in the movie. It's the stupidest movie, called A Talking Cat. And there's a kid who has decided he wants to learn to swim, and he's paddling. He's dog paddling in this little pool, and he's so excited. I'm doing it. But that's kind of how our life is. I'm doing it. And, as long as we just keep doing it, then we are, well on our way to passing the test.
Well, and to give ourselves a little bit more grace, that like the same exact grace that we give a baby learning to walk.
Right. Absolutely.
Right. Because I think that's how Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Parents, I think that's how they treat us throughout our entire mortal life.
Yeah. Yeah. You did 2 days in a row reading the scriptures. That's so great. Start it again and see if you can do 3 days next time. That'll be so amazing. Instead of, you idiot, can't even do 3 days in a row. Which, by the way, I know people care. So I'm going to open up my Come Follow Me app. And I am now on day, as it's coming up, I've already done my study for the day. Not all of it. I still have more to do, but okay. If it comes up, I will report on how I've done. I don't know what my problem is, but, part of my success has been the streaking app. Part of my success has been, I have a pattern that works really well. The pattern is, I don't get out of bed until I pull up my phone and I pull up my Come Follow Me app and I read at least the one verse. It's not coming up, so we're going to try maybe one more time. And there we go. Day 269 in a row.
Nice.
That is 106 perfect weeks that I've accomplished. So, yeah. Having patterns, one of the things that I've noticed is that, so my pattern, okay, I'll take a little, another little tangent and maybe we'll make this fit, but we got another 2 minutes or so before I'll start worrying about how long this is. One of my patterns is I open up Come Follow Me, the app, which I don't even know if that is what it's called. It's, I think it's whatever it's called.
Yeah.
So I read today's story today. Welcome. In order to increase our spiritual momentum, President Nelson has suggested us to seek and expect miracles. And then we have the scripture. This one is from 2 Nephi 27:23. Then we have Jack Nelson, who is
BYU, and I am part of BYU.
This is what he's talking about. And then I go through that, and then I go, they have the Come Follow Me. This is the wordle with the Come Follow Me word of the day. And I always do that. And so I have, I don't know if it'll be able to tell me. Yes, 183 days in a row that I have gotten successfully the Come Follow Me word. 100% success rate, 183 days in a row. Then I go to the actual New York Times Wordle. Because why not? I just did a Wordle and it was scripture-based. Now I'll do the not scripture-based one.
I got that, I think, in 4 today.
And so 4 guesses? Is that what you're saying? Or you 4 o'clock?
4 guesses.
4 guesses. I'll pull mine up and see if we're on the same. As I can't figure out how to spell. It's changed positions. So I am now, so my pattern is I do all this before I get out of bed. Sometimes the Wordle is a little bit trickier. And I got it in 3 today.
Ooh.
Nice. So I've played 212 Wordle games. I have a 98% win rate. My current streak is, now my pattern is, I do this right after the Come Follow Me. So if 183 is my Come Follow Me, what do you think my streak is with Wordle?
Less than that, because every once in a while I don't make the puzzle in time. And so my streak is not how many, I played 235 games, but that is not my current streak.
My max streak is 81. My current streak is 8.
My max streak is 61. My current streak is 9.
Oh, you got me by a day. And the reason I missed my streak was because I didn't follow that pattern. So 9 days ago, I either had to get up and go to the bathroom or something like that. Oh, I can't wait any longer to finish my Wordle. And I just forgot. I didn't get back to it for the whole day. I didn't get back to it. And I just completely forgot. Completely forgot. So there you go. Maybe the test is how many days in a row you get the Come Follow Me. I would be killing.
I've never done the Come Follow Me. I feel like I need to try that.
So we got a couple other. And then do you ever play Connections?
No, I don't know what that
stupid,
is.
Stupid game.
Well, I feel like I need to know about it.
I won't bore everybody else with it, but Connections. Yesterday I killed it. And then today, it's just stupid, stupid game. Anyways, there you go. The test isn't the test. I like that.
I like that a lot.
So stop worrying about passing the test, because the test you imagine you're trying to pass is not the test that you're actually having to pass. There you go. That's my answer.
I like that. I'm going to support that.
Okay, cool. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you next week. Thank you for listening to Chocolate Cake Bites. Please like, share, subscribe, and give us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear your comments and ideas, and you can reach out to me at ken@chocolatecakebites.com. And before you end the day, take a few minutes to consider, who do you know who needs chocolate cake?